You're listening to the King's Church Ringwood podcast. For more information, please visit www.kingschurchringwood.co.uk.
If you can open up your Bibles, that's great. We are finally in the book of Ezra. Yes. Okay, we're going to read from Ezra chapter 1, 1 to 5. And my sole aim today is to try not to preach too long. I might fail. Every week I come trying not to preach too long and I fail every time. So anyway. Yeah, thank you. Okay, it says this. Are we ready? Oh no, Sue's not ready yet. Okay. It says this. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. Every survivor, at whatever place he may live, let the man of that place support him with silver and gold, with goods and cattle, together with a free will offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem." Okay. So today's title is "At Just the Right," ellipsis, dot, dot, dot. Okay, "At Just the Right." And it is part one and part two because there's so much here that I can't possibly fit it all in on the 1.5 hour that I'm meant to be preaching for. As you know, let me give you a little bit of context why we're here in this series. So to begin with, we looked at exile theology and how all people have been exiled from the garden, and that through Jesus Christ, we are then welcomed back into a brand new garden, that through the first Adam, we were exiled, and through the second Adam, the last Adam, we are then welcomed back in, and that we're currently in a state of now and not yet, a place of wilderness, but also a place of paradise, and being with God in us here, but fully, but not yet fully. It's kind of a weird place of a wilderness experience, and yet at the same time, we have all the riches and the glory and the blessing of Christ with us now, but it will be fully known when we get to glory. And then the last time I preached on this, I looked at what a prophetic people does while they're waiting. And if you remember, Daniel went through the whole book of Daniel to show that he was a man of faith, a man who prayed and who persevered and who was persecuted. And we went through all the P's, if you remember. Yeah? I'll have a pee with that, Bob. Okay. And so I was building a picture from looking at these different saints and their overall arching story. But then we come to the book of Ezra. And of course, the context of Ezra is the people of God returning to the promised land after a period of 70 years. So they were, Nebuchadnezzar came and took them away. They were in exile in a foreign land. And then Cyrus allows a wave of people to then go back. And this is prophesied. So if you'd like to turn to Isaiah 44:28, we have a wonderful prophetic word about Cyrus in Isaiah. Isaiah 44:28. It is I who says, Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he will perform all my desires. And he declares of Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple your foundation will be laid. Okay. Now, also says, and Ezra itself, or the book of Ezra, I should say, quotes Jeremiah 25:11-12. Jeremiah 25:11-12. Hopefully, have I got that right? Jeremiah 20:11-12. This whole land will be desolate and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will be 70 years are completed. I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of Chaldean, and I will make an everlasting desolation. So prophesying that this after 70 years, God will do that. And interestingly, the word Messiah is first used about this character Cyrus, the king Cyrus. So he is considered the anointed one. We've got that phrase, the anointed one, that comes up in Isaiah. And so if you notice here in Ezra, it says that he was appointed. He was appointed. And notice in verse 1, in our text, it says that the Spirit stirs up Cyrus, king of Persia. And remember, in Isaiah, it says that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord comes upon him. And so this a sense that the Spirit comes upon Cyrus, stirs him up, and appoints him to do a role for God himself. So he's considered a Messiah figure. And of course, we know that Jesus is the ultimate Messiah, who the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord comes upon him to anoint him to do what? To build the temple again. This is ultimately fulfilled in Christ. And I want to just highlight the precise timing of this. Notice in the scriptures, 70 years is predicted. Also notice in Isaiah that Cyrus's name is predicted. Remember, Isaiah is written a long time before Cyrus is even born. So in God's economy and the way God does things, in God's timing, there seems to be at just the right time he does things. Now, if you're a person who's in a wilderness, you might get frustrated with that, mightn't you? You might feel to yourself, why is God not doing things now? Why is God not doing things the way I want God to do things? Why is God not acting the way I expect him to act? And the reason being is because there's always a time and a place and a right way of doing things. Has anyone ever been to the British Museum? Yes? Now you can actually see Cyrus's cuneiform where he's written. This, where it says he's written, you can actually go and see that, which is pretty cool. In terms of archaeology, this is backed up by archaeological findings. That's pretty exciting stuff, isn't it? So at just the right time is my first point. And when you say at just the right time, what is he doing? Notice he says here that in order to fulfill the word of the Lord. That's what God is doing. At just the right time, God is fulfilling his word. He is fulfilling his word. He is keeping his promises, but he's doing it in his timing, not our timing. And it's easy to get frustrated with this, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I do. In fact, I had a little precious pocket moment happen to me today. A little precious pocket moment. You know, this is what a friend taught me this, okay? So, do you remember Mary, when Jesus was born, it says that she put these things, she stored them in her heart, right? And so, my friend taught me, she calls it a precious pocket moment. You know, when something happens, you think, oh, that is so special. Tiny little moments in time, and you think, I'm just going to put that in here and store that. So, Val and I were just going through the great reminder over there. And as we were going through, she started to cry. And then as we got to the very end, and I explained about Jesus coming back, and with tears in her eyes, she said, she just went, oh, come, Lord Jesus, come. And it was like, wow, a little wow moment. Because we'd built up all the way through these pictures to explain that Jesus is coming back. And her heart kind of leapt in the Holy Spirit. But with tears, there's this sense of, oh, come, Lord Jesus, come. And I explained to her that the very last words of the Bible, John does exactly the same. At the very end of Revelations, he does exactly the same. There's this sense of, oh, come, Lord Jesus, come. And it's one of those little precious pocket moments. I thought, that is special. And I just popped it in there and I thought, when can I share it? And I thought I'd share it today. Because God is about fulfilling his word. And in a sense, as God's people, there's a sense we can go, oh, God, do something. And I think he loves that. I think he loves the cry of the heart when we're saying, oh, please God, fulfill your word. It's like we are joining with him on this great adventure. And you see that with Daniel. When Daniel's praying, he's reading the promises of God, and his heart's desire is, oh, God, please fulfill your word. Please fulfill your word. And I think that is a really godly prayer to pray. Oh, Father, you've promised this. You've promised revival in our nation. You've done it before. You can do it again. Oh, God, please pour out your spirit on our people. Please break in to our church. Oh God, you've done it before. I know you can do it again. Oh, please, Lord, break in. And I think that's the very kind of prayer that he loves to hear. He loves to hear. But we've also got to trust that God is doing things in his timing. In his timing. Now, I want to just share with you that the Apostle Paul, or Paul the Apostle, I should say, he brings this up. If you want to turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 3 to 7. It says this. So also we, While we were children, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons. So in the fullness of time, God had planned the coming of Christ, hadn't he? It was planned from way, 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 way back. In fact, it was planned before the creation of the world. And then we see outworking of that, these promises, these prophetic utterances, even with Eve saying that actually through you a seed will come and he will crush the head of the snake and the snake will bite his heel. And that's right in the beginning, isn't it? And these prophetic promises spilled out. And if you look at the great reminder, it says, according to the scriptures at the very beginning. So according to the scriptures, God had a plan. And that plan was enacted at just the right time. And things had to happen before then. If you read the book of Daniel, it predicts all the things that have to happen and be in place before Jesus can come. The Persians, the Greeks, Greek language, Roman roads, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Zealots. Okay? You've got an Israel hopes. You've got a Messiah hope building in the nation. You've got the Essenes separating themselves, desiring, longing for the Messiah. Everything, the building blocks of the gospel going out are all now in place, and then suddenly at the right time, in the right moment, Jesus comes. All things are in place. The Greek language has spread out most of the empire. The Roman roads have gone everywhere, so now all roads lead to Rome. They're nice and straight, not like our wibbly wobbly ones here. And then at just the right moment, Jesus comes, born of a woman, to fulfill God's word. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. Now, I discovered a nice other little text while preparing this. Okay, we're going to turn to Acts chapter 1. Now, if anybody has seen Doctor Who, not that I'd encourage it at the moment. Peter Capaldi, you know, stop there. Okay. But it says in Acts chapter 1, after Jesus, and I've never seen this before until talking to Val, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, you have 40 days of being in the wilderness. At the end of Jesus' ministry, he has 40 days with the disciples. Isn't that cool? Nice little bracket there. Nice and tidy. I think God likes things a bit tidy and ordered. Okay, verse 7. So they ask him, verse 6. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom of Israel? They're frustrated. They want to see their kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, restored. And he says to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs or ages which the Father has fixed by his own authority. That's cool, isn't it? We've got a Doctor Who fixed point in time. That there are fixed points. There's things that God the Father has fixed. Things that have to happen. It seems to be that around those things, lots of other things can happen, but there's fixed things that happen in time. There's fixed ages. And the encouragement here is that don't worry about those things. Don't worry about what God's up to. He's in charge. It's his authority. Now, my son Jamie, I'm sure he won't mind me saying, But whenever we went out anywhere, he would go, "Dad, where are we going?" Every time. Without fail, "Dad, where are we going?" And often, you want to keep it a surprise, don't you? Like, if you're going to get ice cream, you don't want to spoil this. It's like, "Look, you've got something really good planned." But he's like, "Dad, where are we going? Where are we going? Where are we going?" I said, "Look, just trust me. It's going to be okay." "But Dad, where are we going?" And of course, you then ruin the surprise because he just pesters you. You go, "Oh, because I'm getting cross with him." And I'm saying, "Look, we're going to get an ice cream, all right?" Just ruined it. Right? "We're going to Granny's sweet shop." You know, "Oh, you just ruined the surprise." And I think we can be so like, "God, what are you doing? I want to know everything. I want to be in control. I want to be in control." Not, "God, I trust that you are in control. I trust what you're doing is the right thing at the right time, in the right way, in the right place." And I don't know about you, but I can be like Jamie. I can get frustrated. I want to know every tiny little detail. "God, what are you doing here? Why is this happening? What's going on over there?" Blah, 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 blah. And he's like, whoa. Just stop a minute. Let's carry on. What does he say? He said to them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." So in just the right time, and you remember they had to wait 10 days because God likes things neat and tidy, and he wanted to do it during the festival of fruits. He wanted to do it during, to fulfill a festival promise about the new wine coming, this new fruit coming. He wanted it at just the right time. And then while everyone is all in one place, remember all the Jews are all there in Jerusalem at just the right time, in just the right place, in just the right way, the Holy Spirit is poured out. And it goes from there all the way over the empire to Cappadocia, Bithynia, and so on. God's got a plan, hasn't he? And he wants to do things in just the right way. I just want to encourage you folks, trust him. Trust him with our church. Trust him with our nation. Trust him. Takes the pressure off you. And I think what he's saying through this is just don't worry about what the Father's doing in his own authority. There's Granny Sweet Shops around the corner. There's Mr. Whippies with flakes in it. It's going to be okay, right? Because just wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you and you will go. Just receive the Spirit and go. I think that's what this is saying. Don't worry about what the Father's doing. Just receive the Spirit and go. Do what you're told. Don't ask too many questions. Right? You're not in control. He is in control. Trust him with this. And I think Ezra shows us. Ezra, the ministry of Christ, and then there's a fixed points in time, fixed ages, and fixed days. So at just the right time, God's got it all in hand. Okay, he's done it in just the right way. In just the right way. Notice what he does. He stirs up a king, a pagan king. He stirs up a pagan king. Just as he stirred up Nebuchadnezzar before, he stirred up a pagan king to release the people of God. He stirred up the prophets to pray and to seek God. And he stirred up the priests and the people of God wanting to return. Not all of them returned. Some people wanted to stay. But he stirred up a small wave of people who wanted to go back to Jerusalem, to rebuild it. So there's a right way about doing things, isn't there? We have to trust that God will stir up people in the right time and at the right moment. That doesn't mean we're fatalistic. It doesn't mean we put our feet up, because remember, the last preach I preached with all the P's was about being proactive, wasn't it? I mean, proactively praying, proactively persevering, proactively going through persecution, being proactive in your blessing of the city, your blessing of your people. It's a place of proactivity, and yet at the same time, we hold that intention with God will stir up his people. God will stir up his people. And I think that's something we can pray for. I think that's something that if you get frustrated, you can pray, stir me up. Starts with me first. Awaken me, stir me up. May the zeal of the Lord consume me. That's what Jesus says, isn't he? May the zeal of the Lord consume me. Stir me up, Lord, and stir up my brothers and sisters, and stir up this nation. I think faith is spelt W-H-I-S-K. I love the way heads turn to look and work that out. Faith is spelt W-H-I-S-K. Whisk. Whisk. Because whisks stir things up, don't they? Terry Virgo once said, the great Terry Virgo once said, that legalism forms on the church quicker than skin on custard. And I think that's true. In experience, you can see that that's true. You can get stuck in your ways. I went to the Flatley Society shindig, Ringpex. It was great. I loved it. Reg will testify to what happened. We go in the kitchen, and the first thing that happens, someone comes in and says, we don't do it like that. We've never done it like that. Reg was cooking sausages in an oven. Can you believe it? Rather than sizzling the sausages in a saucepan. Great alliteration there. Did you pick that one up? Sizzling sausages in a saucepan, right? He did it wrong. We don't do it like that. You do not put it in the oven, Reg. You cook it on the hob. This bloke got agitated. Properly agitated. No word of a lie. You testify to that. We don't do it like that. We've never done it like that. Why are you changing things? Well, you weren't here last year, so we had to make things up ourselves. Yes, but I'm here this year, he said. We don't know. We did something new. We experimented. No, you don't do it like that. You do it like the way I say, right? That's madness, isn't it? Utter madness. Another person turned up and he wasn't put on the right table. I've been coming for the last 12 years and I should be on this table and you put me on another table. Okay. And honestly, he was fuming. He was going to storm out. He was going to turn the tables over. All these stamps would have gone everywhere. And it's because we didn't do the things that he wanted to do it with. Now, I know there's just the right way. And what is the right way? God's way. It's God's way. And how do we know God's way? It's in the scriptures, isn't it? This is our authority. We've got to come back to this and not just make stuff up as we go along. We've got to come back to the scriptures and go, okay, maybe you've got things right. Maybe you've written these things in here for a purpose. Maybe, okay, we can play around with cooking sausages, but there's other things that we're meant to do the right way. And I think the right way is having our hearts stirred. That we are whisked by the Lord. That we don't settle for second best. We don't settle. We don't just think, go along and think, oh, we can just carry on the way we're going. We must be stirred by zeal. Just as Jesus showed us in the temple when he turns over the tables. There's a time and a place for being stirred into action. And there's a time and a place to trust in God that he is going to do what he is going to do. And I think Ezra shows us this. They had to wait 70 years and they waited. And at just the right time, and in just the right way, God acted. But they prayed for it. They were proactively praying. And I think that is something we can learn from. Okay, at just the right place, God has a plan. And it's not just to build anywhere. He wants to build Jerusalem, right? So does that mean we all need to move right now? No, because God's plan is bigger than just that land. And he shows us that because this land is a representative of a bigger meta idea. Throughout the scriptures, if you look through the Old Testament, there are shadows and types. The tabernacle is one of those. The tabernacle is a shadow. Moses goes up a mountain, he sees a pattern, he comes down the mountain and he rebuilds that pattern of basically the Garden of Eden. Have you ever noticed that within the tabernacle you've got cherubim and you've got pomegranates and you've got a garden looking thing there? He's rebuilding Eden in a tent. They then take that tabernacle and they rebuild the same thing in a temple. Cherubim, pomegranates, fruit, palm trees, all these things. They rebuild the pattern of the garden in a building. This shadow, this type, is all the way through. And then by the time you get to the New Testament, the Spirit is poured out. We become the tabernacle, and we are meant to take this Eden, garden, paradise idea and take that out into the world. That's the whole idea, right? And at the very end of the story, heaven and earth come as one. And the city garden is then created. That's the whole story. That's the temple of God. God and man together in a garden existence, all together living in community with God on a planet-wide idea. That's pretty cool, isn't it? So these shadows and types are there through the Old Testament and they're realized differently in the New Testament. It's the same with Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a shadow, it's a type. That idea of the land, we were discussing this Thursday night, weren't we, at the home group, looking through Deuteronomy chapter 1. And Deuteronomy chapter 1 is how Moses is standing there and he's giving the second law. That's what Deuteronomy means. And he is saying, look, God's law is coming to this nation, and he's reinterpreting God's law for a new season in God. Well, when Jesus comes, he reinterprets that and says, actually, it's rather than about you staying, it's about you going. Rather than about you going into a land, it's about you going to the nations. You're making disciples of nations now. Not making one nation, you're making disciples of all nations. So this idea of shadows and types is done in a small, it's like an experiment, you know, a petri dish where you put a little blob of fungus, and then suddenly you come back later and suddenly it's all grown everywhere. That's the idea. So Jerusalem has changed. It's now the new Jerusalem. And you see the ultimate fulfillment of that in Revelations, when the new Jerusalem comes down, which is the church, the people of God, comes down, and earth and heaven become one. This idea of the new Jerusalem is everywhere. We are called to build Jerusalem wherever we go. That's the idea. Now, a really clever bloke, someone I really like, wrote a poem about this. Okay, you might have sung it at the rugby, maybe. Has anyone sung this song? And did those feet in ancient time walk upon England's mountains green? And was the Holy Lamb of God on England's pleasant pastures seen? Now, he was a mystic. He hated the established traditional trimmings, compromised church, and wanted to get back to the reality of the scriptures. And he was trying to find his way. And when God gave me this poem, he spoke to me through it and said, actually, God has walked here through Wycliffe and Whitfield and Wesley and through many of the saints of the past. God has been here and is building here. And did the countenance divine shine forth upon our clouded hills? That means, did God smile upon this land? The answer is yes. He's done it in the past. He can do it again. And was Jerusalem builded here among these dark satanic mills? Because industry at that time was rife. And it was corrupting and destroying people's lives. You could argue it's still doing that. Bring me my bow of burning gold. He's saying, let's take up the fight. Bring me my arrows of desire. What are the desires of the spirit in you right now? Bring me my spear, O cloud unfold. That's an image of the Holy Spirit rendering and coming down. Bring me my chariots of fire. I will not cease from mental flight. It's a discipline, isn't it? It's a mental fight half the time to get up in the morning and to build Jerusalem here. Nor shall my sword sleep in my hand. The sword of the Spirit. The Word of God. Where is it? Is it in your hand, ready to be used, or is it left on the shelf collecting dust? Till we have built Jerusalem, have we finished our job yet? Is England well and truly bowing the knee to Christ? I don't think so. In fact, would you say with me, it's got worse? till we have built Jerusalem in England's green and pleasant land. It's a garden. We have inherited. It's not our land. We're stewards of it, aren't we? We don't own this land. We're stewards of this land. And this is our time. This is our moment. You've been born for such a time as this. This is your time, your moment, your way. You are here to do a job. Build Jerusalem here. How do you do it? Be stirred up. Don't be apathetic. Don't be lethargic. Don't cease from mental fight. Pick up your swords. The Holy Spirit, the Word of God. Read it. Enjoy it. Delight in it. Be stirred up. May the zeal of the Lord consume you. Believe. Trust in your Father that He has appointed times and times and times. Trust Him. But at the same time, pray. 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 Don't give up praying. Let, as you study God's Word, let at the end result be like vow and be reduced to tears and go, oh, come, Lord Jesus, come. At just the right time and in just the right way and at just the right place, what will He do? It says in Ezra, He will fulfill the word of the Lord. That's a promise. You can hold on to that. You can say, Lord, fulfill your word. Fulfill it, Lord. Please come. Please stir up the people of God. Please, Lord God, stir me. I'm getting sleepy. I'm being seduced by Netflix. Help me, Lord. Help me. Stop me being amused to death, entertained. Help me, Lord, stir me up. Break into my life and change me. I'm sorry, Lord God. It's that wonderful Matt Redman song. I'm sorry that I... I'm sorry I made it... That's right. It's that sense of repentance in that song, isn't there? I'm sorry, Lord, I've made it not about You. Oh, God, please break into my life. And it's not about judging anybody else. It starts with You. Pulling the plank out of your own eye. Amen? Okay, let's just stand, shall we, and let's pray. I nearly did it. Not. I got carried away again. Well, Father God, we thank You so much for Your power. We thank You so much that You, Lord God, stir up Your people. We thank You that You have set times and dates, and we can trust You in all of that. We trust You with our nation. We trust You with this town. We trust You with our family. And we trust You with ourselves. We choose to trust You. And Father, we pray that You will help us and stir us and put Your Holy Spirit in us so that we go and we make disciples and we teach them and we baptize them. And Lord, we pray that we too will obey Your word. Father, fulfill Your word in this nation. Fulfill your word. Build Jerusalem here through us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Our vision is to make Christ the King known in Ringwood and beyond. For more information or to give feedback, please visit www.kingschurchringwood.co.uk.